Blog Talk Radio.
To you, family, and Shabbat Shalom. Happy Sabbath. Sabbath peace to everyone. Whether you be in Pal Talk, on Blog Talk, on the internet in general, whether you be in North America, South America, on the African continent, or the European continent, we greet you in the name by which all men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. This has been somewhat of a high and a low week for me, it seems, up and down. These meds that the doctors have me taking have me staying up every other hour all night. having to go to the bathroom, try to get rid of this fluid that's in my lungs and in my chest, I guess, around my heart. So I'm kind of tired and, just kind of tired, I guess. Nevertheless, Yah is good and greatly to be praised. I pray that this time finds you all well and good health, happy and joyful, in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and that you are ready to eat from the word of Yah on this evening. We are moving, we're not going to be doing the Elohim of Blood Covenant. I still have more, we still have to, you know, finish that up, and we will. But this is, you know, the feast days, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles, and we want to deal with the subject matter around this feast. It is critical, especially with us going through the covenant and seeing how our forefathers, you know, didn't follow the judgments and the statutes and the commandments of the Most High. And, you know, this is the railing accusation he has against them. And we are, you know, attempting to come back into that right relationship with him. And Tabernacles is one of these areas where it's not just about living temporarily in a booth and just remembering how the Most High caused us to dwell in booths as we went to the wilderness. But this also has a significant spiritual meaning and application that we really need to understand and implement in our lives, understanding that we are those living and breathing tabernacles. Your body is a tabernacle, and it is the tabernacle that the Most High wants to dwell in. So I want us to look at this thing from that standpoint, and you know, and then while we are in tabernacles, not just for the Day of Atonement, but while we are in tabernacles, that you know, we examine ourselves, our lives. I know most of us have been doing it all year long, but we want to examine, you know, our lives in regards to us being those living and breathing tabernacles. Because we are the ones that people are to come to meet the Most High, to be healed. And see, when we understand and allow the Most High to flow through us, then, you know, I believe that all of the gifts, healing and what have you, that they will flow to the people once we understand who we are and we allow the Most High to flow through us, that we are the living tabernacle that people come to and that the Most High meets people through. So your walk, your demeanor, how you approach people, how you support, all of these things are important. And it's most important that you understand who and what you are, so that you can operate, you know, from that position. Many times I think that we cut ourselves short in what the Most High is trying to let us know, that, you know, when he says, greater works than these shall you do. You know, it's hard to do the work if you don't understand who you are. And it's hard to do the work and allow him to flow through you if you don't know what you are. So we are those living and breathing tabernacles. And we want to look at that on this evening. Probably take a couple of lessons because I don't really want to rush through it. I want us to have a good understanding that this is who we are. And so what we're offering the world, you got to know who you're offering to the world. And then if they don't want to accept what you're offering, you have the most precious gift in the world to give to someone. And if they want to not accept it, they want to turn it down, then, you know, we can't be acting like we're all pitiful and stuff because, you know, they rejected this gift. You have to understand and be of the mentality that what you have is so precious that if they don't want it, knock the dust off your shoes. Because the Most High is just that valuable. So, you know, over time I want to look at all these different aspects of this walk so that we have the right mentality. You know, I have to say it this way, and, you know, I'm guilty of this as well. A lot of the times, you know, we want to be apologetic for what the Most High has given us, and we should not be apologetic. We should not be, you know, apologizing for anything in regards to the Most High. You know, even when it comes to, you know, I find it hard reading from the law because it seems to upset a lot of people, you know, and not that it's hard for me, but it seems like it's hard for the individuals. They will hear something, I guess it's contrary to how they think or how they feel, and seem to get upset. But the truth of the matter is, can't be apologetic about it because it is what the Most High says it is. So how am I going to apologize for him? How, you know, how would I even form my lips to even consider that? So I understand where sometimes it can be hard to teach certain things because, you know, people are not going to want to accept it. Nevertheless, this can't be about individuals. It has to be about the Word of the Most High. So we want to look at this, examining ourselves and presenting ourselves the living sacrifice, you know, making ourselves whole, accepting the full word of the Most High and wherever it leads, you know, because we are, what I'm finding is us being in the world that we're in, and the way that we've been taught and the way that the churches have been teaching and, you know, when we really delve into this thing and want to be real with it, then, you know, there's a lot of things within the judgment that, you know, society has told us one thing and we might have, you know, through compassion and through I guess through our humanity, because, you know, we're human and we're fallible like everyone else. But, you know, in reading this word and really digging into it, you know, the vein that the Most High put me in and the fear of him, the reverence of him, and then looking at his judgments, it is just too clear. He don't play and has never been playing, period. And I can't stress that enough. And I know you guys probably get tired of hearing that, but it is the basis for everything. Hear his voice and fear him. That is what where he's been at all this time. So I know people get tired of hearing it, but nevertheless, we want to be in that vein. We want to, you know, that to be the foundation for everything that we do, because it is just the bottom line. So we want to look at this in examining ourselves, to make ourselves, presenting ourselves that living sacrifice for him. Let us go ahead and start off with our statement of faith. And as I said again, happy Feast of Tabernacles. I pray that it is going well, that, you know, you are before the Most High, that you understand that this time, even now and in the future, This time is supposed to be used to draw people to the Most High. This is a time where you should be inviting people, and whether they are in the Word, whether they are not in the Word, because this is the time that the Most High is going to use to teach the nation His statutes, His laws, and His commandments. And so part of your job during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the nations are required to come to Jerusalem and to encamp around Jerusalem, this is the only feast time that is required for the Gentiles. Gentiles aren't required to come to Passover. Gentiles aren't required to come to Pentecost. Gentiles aren't required to observe the Day of Atonement. Gentiles aren't required to keep any of the other feast days, but this feast, this week. And so all the nations will be required to come to Jerusalem. But when you look and see what they are coming there to do, is to worship the Most High, but to also learn about Him. So, you know, we can take this time to reach out, do evangelism, reach out to the world, to the different religions, you know, talking to them about, you know, their salvation, you know, things that we should be doing all the time, but especially during this week. This is what this is really about. So, you know, if we had a building, then I would be telling you, hey, invite people this week so that they can learn about the Most High Elohim. Anyway, our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep His commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We thank you for today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for your redemption and your salvation, Father. We thank you for, Father, just being true to your word. You are faithful and you are true and you are consistent throughout your whole word, Father. And we just thank you for it even right now. We thank you that no man made you up. Hallelujah, and that we are not worshiping a false Elohim, but we're worshiping the creator of the universe. So we give you glory and honor and praise today, oh Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. We may have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Let us turn toward the east. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all times. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquities of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly and that we have walked contrary to you. And if you have walked contrary to us, and you have said, if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. And we are repenting from our sins and turning from our wicked ways. And, Father, we ask that you would hold not the sins of our forefathers against us, because our testimony is, this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, turn now your eyes and your ears back toward your people Israel and hear our supplication and our prayers and deliver us from this captivity that you have scattered us into. Father, we pray for Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you have called in Christ, that they would come and they would worship you according to your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, Father. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you will smile upon this work and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. The book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verses 46 through 53. 1 Kings, chapter 8, verses 46 through 53. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other Elohims, which you have not known. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word, in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen.
Way to the water, walk me through the fire, do powerful. Your word's unstoppable. All things are possible.
we jump into this precept, for anyone who was not able to make it to the business meeting last night, I encourage you to go and listen to it at your convenience and to attend the next one so that you're able to participate. The Most High, we are going to be doing some great things, and we're ready to make a move on, like the land and what have you. So if you have not, if you weren't in attendance last night, I encourage you to go and listen to that meeting and to act accordingly. The book of Romans, chapter 12. We'll start the precept here. The book of Romans, chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service means that, you know, it's expected. You're not doing anything above and beyond. This is what is expected, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, acceptable unto Elohim. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. Now, that is the premise for this precept, that we present ourselves that living sacrifice, especially from the understanding that we are the tabernacles that the Most High lives in, that he meets people through, that he works through, or supposed to work through us. And so when Messiah, I want to take the time to break this thing down so that we can see it and understand what the Most High has done with the release of the Ruach HaKodesh, with the with each individual and how we're supposed to be operating as his emissaries, really as his vessels that he is saving mankind through. So, you know, we have to offer ourselves to him, and we have to offer ourselves to him from the position of a sacrifice, that we're sacrificing our life to him, for him. And so we know that we want to be, when we offer a sacrifice, we want to be without blemish. That means that those things in our lives that would give us a blemish, that would stain our lives, we want to remove them. You know, it's an ongoing process. And so with everything, when he says, be thou perfect, for I am perfect, then that's something that we have to work toward. We have to work toward that. And so it's a constant improvement process. So, you know, those things that we know that we do that are wrong, then, you know, we know that we have to, we definitely have to eliminate those things. And then we go back and review our life again. We review our life and we say, what else can I do to work toward perfection, to make myself acceptable to the Most High, to make myself holy before the Most High, because this is what he's calling for. He says, let's read it again. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. So, you know, we want to understand and be able to walk in this and understand that it is a work. What the Most High doesn't tolerate is willful sin. You know what you're doing and you decide to do it anyway. He doesn't tolerate that. And There's no way that I can tell you about a scripture that he does, because the scriptures are clear. He doesn't tolerate that. You know you're going to be disobedient, and you're going to do it anyway. No, he doesn't tolerate that. So those things that we have in our life that we know that we're not supposed to be doing, shouldn't do, they should have been long gone. Okay, we should have cut those things out, I know, going on a year ago at least. But if we haven't, understand that those things have to be cut out to make ourselves presentable to the Most High. And then those things that we ignorantly do, that we don't know, you know, we didn't consider it to be sin. We didn't know it was sin, but then we found out it was sin. Then we have to repent of those things and cut them out as well to make ourselves acceptable to the Most High. This mentality, you know, that whatever we give him, it should be acceptable. No, the sacrifices and that Cain gave proves to us that the Most High don't just accept anything. And so we definitely don't want to have that Cain mentality where we just throw up whatever and say the Most High has to accept it, because he clearly does not. He doesn't have to, and he doesn't. You know, if I said anything else, I would be lying to you. He don't accept it. And so, and none of us is the exception. So we want to present ourselves that living sacrifice, holy. Not acceptable to Brother Miles, not acceptable to some other man, but acceptable unto Elohim. What does Elohim accept? He has very high standards. And as we have been reviewing, you know, I am more than convinced, more and more, that, you know, it is us that's been playing the fool. It's us that's been trying to play the Most High for, you know, being weak. But, you know, reading in his word, he is consistent all the way through. He is not weak. And, you know, a lot of people just going to wake up to, they're going to wake up surprised when they get resurrected. You know, and so it doesn't have to be that way, because he's revealing to us the heart that he wants us to have for him, that we fear him and that we love him, that we obey his voice. This is, you know, what he's asking of us. And so he's saying, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I don't want those animals anymore. I never wanted those animals for sin. I don't want to burn you up, but I want the praise of your lips, your thanksgiving. I want you to recognize who I am and worship me accordingly. I want you to be holy. You know, I wouldn't worry about what anybody else says about it. The Most High says, I want you to be holy. He's not asking us to be something that we can't be. And so it's a work. And the process is to get rid of all those things that you know in your heart, I'm not supposed to be doing that. Even if you can't find that it's a sin. But in your heart, if it's a sin to you, it is sin. And you have to get rid of it. You have to let it go. That's the starting place. And then all those things, you know, as we grow in the Most High, those things that we learn about ourselves, that we learn about him that we may not have known, and we find out that we are contrary to him, then we remove those things as well. That's how we work toward perfection. And so it's not an overnight process. And the Most High, I know, he says, I look at the heart. If we got the heart to please him, then he's going to look at our heart and see, oh yeah, I see that you are working toward removing these things from your life you're working towards serving me with your whole heart, and that your motive and your motivation is right before me. And he says, this is your reasonable service. That means that this ain't above and beyond. I'm not asking you to martyr yourself, but to offer yourself a living, not a dead, but a living sacrifice, acceptable to him. And so don't make it your standard. Because, see, you know, we can get in that mode real easy. Well, this is what I'm capable of doing. Don't make that your standard. Look and find out what the Most High standard is and make that your standard, because that's what's going to be acceptable to him. And, you know, as I said, as we're reviewing the covenant, this is becoming clearer and clearer that the Most High has a standard that he will accept, and that's what he's going to accept. And when we do other than that, when we do other than what he says to do, then we are being disobedient. We are being irreverent to him, disrespectful. You know, we're just being contrary to the Most High. And like I said, we look at I believe that the biggest problem is the times that we live in, the world that we live in, the nation that we live in, the environments we're in, the environments that we were brought up in, the standards that we were brought up with, that they are all contrary to him. But we made them our standard, and we made those standards our good. You know, if we meet these, then we're good. But if it's contrary to him, then we're not good. And so he has to be what we follow. So we want to make ourselves that living sacrifice, which means that we have to examine ourselves. Now I want to take the time and walk through this thing, so bear with me. If I become long-winded or if I seem to be off topic, I don't have this all the way scribed out yet. I kept saying I was going to do it, but haven't been able to quite do it. But we're going to walk through this thing, okay? Because we really need to understand this mechanism and what he has made us. You know we are children of the Most High. And that alone is everything. That alone is everything. But being his children, he expects us to act like his children. It comes with expectation. You know, you have a child and you have an expectation for your child, how you want them to act. Even if they don't act that way, you have an expectation of them. And the Most High has an expectation of us as his children. That, number one, we would be proud of that we're his children. Number two, that we would behave accordingly because we represent him. So we're going to start this. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah chapter 40. And let me get there. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. And I'm sort of setting up from the book of John who John was supposed to announce as coming. And it's critical that we understand this, because when we read about Messiah, we read about the Son of the Most High. But I want you to pay particular attention. I'm going to have you to underline some words in your scriptures so that you follow this from the old to the new. Okay. So Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort ye Comfort ye my people, saith Yah, saith Elohim. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received Yah's hand, double for all her sins. I want you to underline the Lord's, all capital. Underline that word, because this is always in reference to the Most High himself. Okay? His name. Underline that in that paragraph. She has received of the Lord's hand double, or of Yah's hand double, for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of, underline, Lord, they're all capitalized. Prepare ye the way of Yah. Make straight the desert, in the desert, a highway for our Elohim. So this voice that's crying in the wilderness, he's saying prepare the way of Yah, the Most High. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. Now this is who this voice is crying about. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Yah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So all flesh is going to see the glory of Yah together, for the mouth of Yah has spoken it. The voice said, now remember, the voice is supposed to be one crying in the wilderness. The voice said, cry. And he said, now the voice is the Most High telling the prophet to cry. And he said, he is the prophet that is being talked about here. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Yah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our Elohim shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your Elohim. So the voice that's crying in the wilderness is announcing the arrival of Israel's Elohim. Okay, this is, now who is this voice crying in the wilderness? Let's go to the book of John. Remember, I want you to, you can underline this paragraph or this verse. Verse 3, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, the one that he's making the path straight for, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why is that important? Because this is the convention that your Bible uses to identify the Most High. But I'm going to show you something when you get to the New Testament, how it changes, and if we don't bring it from the old into the new, then we won't translate who this actually is that came. Okay. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 26. Starting in verse 26. John chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now, this is the Pharisees sending to John and asking who he is. Okay, because they know somebody was supposed to come. And they know that when he comes, who's ever coming is supposed to come baptizing. And actually, we're going to not start in verse 26. Let's do this. see where it's good. Okay, let's start this in verse 15. My bad. We're going to start this in verse 15. Drop back 11 verses. John bare witness of him, saying of him, and cried, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So Messiah has walked up on John and his disciples, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of Elohim. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yeshua HaMashiach. No man has seen Elohim at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you? Who art thou? Who are you?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you that prophet that Moses said would come?' And he said, answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Who do you say you are?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" Now this is who Isaiah prophesied about, the prophet that was told to go cry. "What shall I cry? All people are as grass." But in the end, what he's crying and what he's told to tell from the top of the cities, the top of the mountains, is that Israel, Judah, behold your Elohim. Behold your God. This is who he's announcing. Your God is here. The one that you've been dealing with in the Old Testament, the one that brought you out of Egypt, the one that brought you through the Red Sea, the one that fed you manna, the one that gave you the statutes, laws, and commandments, he's here. This is who John is supposed to announce. Behold your Elohim. So he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of. Now, how is Lord spelled there? Capital L, lowercase O-R-D, which is always used to identify Messiah. Okay? In the New Testament, this is always used, a convention used to identify Messiah. But who did Isaiah say that John would be announcing? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Most High Elohim himself. So really when that came forward, that should be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so that we can keep straight who it is he's announcing. As said the prophet Isaiah, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptize thou then if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered him, saying, 'I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose.' These things were done in Bethera beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day John seeth Yeshua coming unto him and saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of Elohim, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not.'" Now this is John's cousin. Yeshua is his cousin. But he don't know that he's the Messiah. He didn't know that after he was born and out into the world and doing what the Most High told him to do, baptizing Israel, he didn't know that he was the Messiah. He knew it in the womb when Mary came to Elizabeth when she first got pregnant. He caused Elizabeth to prophesy with the Holy Spirit that was in him in the womb. But after he came out, these revelations were taken from him. And the only way that he really knows that this is truly the Messiah is because he sees the Spirit descend upon him. Okay, so let's look at this, how he knows. He says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, that he should be made known to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water? I'm coming baptizing with water because I'm supposed to baptize the Messiah. And I don't know who he is. In the womb I knew, but when I came out of the womb, I knew him not. When I was going about preaching and calling Israel to repentance, I didn't know who the Messiah was. Verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. It stayed on him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Ruach HaKodesh or the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of Elohim. So John is sent, it's prophesied that John will be announcing the arrival of the Most High. John bears record in his testimony that the one that came into the world is the one that created the world. And the world knew him not. And so he's telling us who Messiah is. This is the Most High Elohim in flesh. He's in the world. He's the one that created the world. Let's go back up so that we don't say Brother Miles said that. Let's go up and let's start at verse 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. This is the Word of Yah. Remember that the Word of Yah is an active force by itself. It goes out to accomplish whatever the Most High sends his word, his actual voice, what he speaks to do. So the Most High only has to speak something, and his word goes about to accomplish it. His word is not a person in and of itself at this point. So it's not a separate entity outside of him. His power is he speaks something and it happens. And it's done by his word. And when we read it in Isaiah, I believe chapter 50, it says that his word will not return unto him void, but it shall go out to accomplish wherever he sent his word to do. And the word was God. You can't separate Elohim from his word. And the word was Elohim. Now, the problem that people get into is that when they read this and they see that the word became flesh, then they automatically want to insert the Son of Man in here, Messiah in the flesh, Messiah in the spirit. No, this is literally the active word of the Most High. He speaks it, and his word that he spoke goes out to accomplish whatever he spoke in the time that he spoke it. When, how, what, all of it is in that spoken word. So when he spoke about Messiah, and this event, his word went out and was waiting for the time, in due time, when the Most High had already predetermined that he would come into the world. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. You can't separate Yah from his word. It's an active force within itself. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. When we go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, many numerous chapters, he tells us different things. He says, number one, I don't know any other Elohim. So if Father and Son, I want you to hear what I'm saying, if Father and Son are there, pre-creation, one of them is saying is, I don't know the other. Because he tells us, I don't know any other Elohim, so we can't know any other Elohim. If it's the Father speaking, he's saying, I don't know a Son. I don't have a Son. If it's the Son speaking, he's saying, I don't have a Father. If they're separate individuals. So we got to believe what he's written about himself. I don't know any other Elohim. Number two, what he testifies of himself is, I created everything alone and by myself. There was nobody here with me. I did it alone and by myself. So if it's the Son, he said, I didn't do it through the Father. If it's the Father, he said, I didn't do it through the Son. He said, I did it alone and by myself. I don't know any other God. I don't know any other Elohim. So when he says all things were made by him and without him was not anything made that was made, it's talking about the Most High. His testimony of himself in the scriptures, I did it alone and by myself. In him. So this is talking about the Most High. It's talking about Elohim. Verse 1 tells us the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when we say with God, we look at that like being a separate entity, and it's really not. In him, Elohim was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The scriptures in the New Testament, the scriptures are written in such a way that we have to search out Elohim. It's written, as a matter of fact, kind of in parabolic form, that we have to search him out. Okay, so Messiah states a lot in the scripture that it is written that many should hear it but not understand it and not perceive it. Okay, so let's move on. Now it's going to start talking about John. There was a man sent from Elohim whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. This is what John's whole ministry is about, to bear witness. Who do we serve? The God of who? Light. To bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now it's going to change subject. And how do we know? When we read the context, we'll know that it changed subject. He was in the world. Is this John? And the world was made by him. Not talking about John. Has flipped subjects back again to the Most High. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. So the one that came into the world is the one that made the world. The one that made the world testifies of himself that he did it alone and by himself, and that he doesn't know any other Elohim. He don't know any other God. So when he comes into the world, let's finish reading it. We'll read down to 14 and we'll move on. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He chose Israel, made them his people, and then they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of Elohim, even to them that believe on his name. So we have the power to be what? To become the sons of Elohim. What does that imply? That before you become, you are not. Everybody is not a child of the Most High Elohim. But he gave us the power to become. That means that until we become, we are not. Okay, so I know that a lot of our sympathy, a lot of our, the way that we look at things is that everyone is a child of the Most High. If everyone is a child of the Most High, then he would not need to give us the power to become the sons of Elohim. So everybody is not a child of the Most High. And we got to understand that. Because we might make the assumption, and a lot of people do, everybody's a child of the Most High. So what are you talking about? Why I got to do anything? It's like our forefathers say, you know, we be the seed of Abraham. What need do we have to be baptized? Just because you're the seed of Abraham don't make you a child of the Most High. And if all the seed of Abraham are not children of the Most High, then what would make mankind in general children of the Most High? They would have to fall into the same category. They are not by default. Just because we are born into the world doesn't make us a son of Elohim. And this is what the world tries to project and make everybody believe. Concerning this thing, everyone is not a son of Elohim, or else what the scriptures are saying is a lie. So let's read this verse again, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of Elohim, even to them that believe on his name. So we have to start with the assumption that nobody is a son of Elohim, and everybody must become a son of Elohim through Messiah. And so when we understand that, if we come at it from the premise that, you know, I'm not starting off as a child of the Most High. I'm really starting off as not a child of the Most High, according to the scriptures. Then I need to definitely find out, what must I do to become a son of Elohim, a child of the Most High? Because I think this is where a lot of people make their error in their salvation, with the assumption that they're starting off as a child of the Most High when the scripture says they are not. And the examples we have are Israel, our forefathers, who thought that just because they were the seed of Abraham, they thought that they were the children of the Most High. And he says, no, you're not. And so if the people that the Most High chose, if they are not the sons of Elohim by default, how can the rest of the world believe that they are the sons of Elohim by default? They have to become a son of Elohim. And so then we have to find out, what do I have to do? He gave us the power to do it. What do we have to do to become? And that's what's most critical in this, because the Most High doesn't inhabit everyone. The Most High says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to make it available to all flesh, where it wasn't available to all flesh. I used to pour out my spirit on the prophets and on the kings, not on the everyday man. To those who I chose, I poured my spirit out on them, and they became my children. But mankind as a whole, in general, is not his children. And so that's why it's so important that mankind hears the gospel. Because the Most High, this is how he's improving through our salvation, our status. Now, we may have had this status in the garden. And when we go back and look at Adam, it says Adam was a son of Elohim. But when Adam and Eve sinned, we lost that status. And then he says, you know, man's thoughts, his mind was continually evil. I hadn't even given them the law yet. But their actions and the way that they thought, their thoughts were continually evil. So I decided to destroy them and only save 8 souls and start over. And so what we as the people living today and what Israel had to realize is the gospel is getting back that sonship, that status of being a child of the Most High, a son of the Most High Elohim. That's what the gospel is about. But what the devil has done has tricked people by telling them that everybody is a child of the Most High. That is not the gospel. And when, you know, people make up songs like, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. That is a flat out lie. It's used to inspire people. But everybody has to become a son of Elohim. So the enemy has used trickery, deception, that causes people not to do what's required by the Most High. Let's read verse 12 again. I want us to make sure we understand this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. What power did he give them? To become the sons of Elohim. Even to them that believe on his name. So if it's something that you have to become, before you become it, you are not it. So this is deception by the enemy. And, you know, we need to examine ourselves. Because I know that this mentality is throughout the whole world. This is what the church has been teaching. And I have to say that it is a device of the enemy. Because if you already are something, then you don't even think about or worry about having to do anything to become. If you already think that you are. And no matter what your condition is, because you believe that you are already, then there's nothing for you to do. Then we don't have conversion. We don't have people getting, quote unquote, born again. How are you going to get born again if you already are something? So if you already believe that you're a child of the Most High, then clearly there's nothing for you to do to become a son of the Most High. I just need to get my act together. I just need to act better. No. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. To become. And so, you know, I know that this is a deception of the enemy. Because if I make you believe that you're something that you're not, then you surely are not going to do anything to move toward becoming. But the scriptures are clear. Messiah came and he gave us the power to become the sons of Elohim. That means that we had to convert. That means that we had to go through baptism in the water, but then we also have to go through baptism in the spirit. Our Elohim is a spirit being. Elohim is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If he's going to beget children, he's going to beget them how? Spiritually. By his spirit. So the closest that we can come to it in a natural sense is when a man and a woman come together, or a woman says that this child belongs to this man, and if he don't believe it, then they go get a what? A blood test. And if they find that man's DNA in that child, then they'll say with probability up to 99.9% or whatever, this is his child, or he is not the father. Without the Spirit of the Most High, he says, you are none of his. Without being filled with his Spirit, he says, you are none of his. This is what the power that he gave us to become, that we might be baptized in the Spirit of the Most High. That means that we have to submit ourselves to the Most High. We have to believe his word and submit ourselves to him and allow him to have his way. Even if it, you know, if it's going to make us look ridiculous, because a lot of times we're afraid of how it might make us look. I don't want to be acting like those people. I don't want to be talking in tongues and gibberish and all that stuff. It's uncomfortable for a lot of people. But he says, as the Spirit gives utterance, you don't just speak in tongues on command. It's as the Spirit gives utterance. And so we must be born again to become. The Most High says that he has to find his spirit in us. That's a literal thing. It's a literal thing. I can recall the story. I can't recall the scripture. I have to look it up. But the Moabites are coming from a battle. And one of their men have been killed. And they're about to be attacked again, and they are right by this cave or this grave where Elijah was buried. And Elijah has been dead a minute because he's bones. And they throw this dead body in on Elijah. And the man comes back to life from the spirit that's still in the bones of Elijah. And so with that story, and if we go to Romans chapter 8, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And let us get let's just start in verse 1. We want us to understand this, okay? Got to be born of the Spirit of the Most High. It's crucial. Now, this chapter starts off about being carnal, not being spiritual. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Yeshua HaMashiach, or Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of the Most High. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or Yeshua HaMashiach, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, not of itself, but through the flesh, through our flesh, made the law weak. Elohim sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law is right. The law is good. The law teaches us right and wrong in the eyes of the Most High. And so when people say they are not up under a law, they are not up under what? Right and wrong? They take themselves from under the righteousness which is of the law. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against Elohim, for it is not subject to the law of Elohim. So all those people who say they're not up under the law, they are not under it because they don't want to be under it, and they are not subject to the laws of Elohim, and neither indeed can be, because they're not spiritual. They're not a member of his kingdom. They're not a member of the family. So if you got a law-abiding family, and then you are not up under the law, you are contrary. How are you saying that you're part of the family? But he says, they are not subject to the law of Elohim. Neither indeed can be. Because they're not going to submit themselves to it. So then they that are in the flesh, living by the flesh, not living by the Spirit of Elohim, cannot please Elohim. Can't please him. Not subject to his laws. Not subject to his commandments. Not subject to his judgment. They will make up everything to their good. They'll make up everything so that it favors them. They'll go contrary to his word. And this is what seems right to me. He says they are not subject to his law, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please Elohim. No matter what they're saying they're doing, if you're not obeying his voice, how do you think you're pleasing him? You got a child. You say, hey, don't eat Cheerios on my leather couch. And every time you turn around, they're eating Cheerios on your leather couch. And they're supposed to be pleasing to you, that child? No, they're going to be making you angry. And we think that the Most High is different some kind of way. So when we don't obey his voice, when we think we know better than he does, and we make up, you know, our own mind in a situation, and the Most High said, no, in this situation, this is what I want you to do, but you get into the situation, you decide you're going to do something different. How is that supposed to be pleasing to him? So he said, they are not subject to his law. And indeed cannot be, because they are in the flesh. They are not in the Spirit, and they cannot please him. Now, when we get filled with the Ruach, when we submit ourselves to the Most High, verse 9 starts to apply. When we are actually filled with the Ruach, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, look at this wording. If so be that the Spirit of Elohim does what? Dwell in you. You can't read the word of the Most High and think that you have the Spirit of the Most High. Because see, a lot of people believe this. They believe if they read a whole lot of Bible, they got a whole lot of Spirit. No, you got a whole lot of Bible. Okay, and that's it. And until you submit yourself to the Most High himself and allow him to fill you with his Spirit. He's going to look at your heart. I'm one to testify of this, that when you don't have a right heart before the Most High, you can desire this thing all you want. The Most High will not fill you with His Spirit until your heart is right with Him. I'm here to tell you that as a testimony. And it got so bad with me until the Most High had to tell me. As I said, I had to hear it. I will not forever call you. And I knew that it was time to straighten up. Fly right. Do this thing the way the Most High said do it. Or else He's going to reject me. This is a testimony. You can take it as the truth or not. I'm just telling you as a living testimony, a living witness, that this happened. So you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Elohim dwell in you. The Most High has to enter into you. It's a physical thing. You don't feel it, but you know it when it happens. Trust me, you know it when it happens. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what was the Spirit of Christ? The Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit, the Spirit of Elohim. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. The one and self-same Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of the Most High. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, this is the power of Elohim unto salvation. If you can't believe the gospel, if you can't do what the Most High has said to do, repent of your sins and turn from your wicked ways and humble yourself and seek Him with your whole heart. That was my problem. I wasn't seeking with my whole heart. I was giving the Most High about 98%, and 98% wasn't doing it. Those things that I was trying to hold on to, the Most High said, You either want me with everything or you don't want me. You either want me with everything or you don't want me. And I you know, can only say I am blessed because He didn't have to do that for me. He could have just stamped me, reject. But He didn't. And I'm here to tell you today, you want to be filled by His Spirit. Let's reread this verse. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Elohim dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, which is the same Spirit, he is none of His. So if Elohim has not entered into you, you can try to be a good person. You can read the scriptures and try to follow the scriptures and try to be a good person. Try to feed the homeless. Try to take care of the elderly. You know, take care of the orphan. Pray every night. But if you don't submit yourself to the Most High and ask Him, because see, this is what a lot of people aren't taught. You have to ask Him for His Spirit. If you, being evil, give good gifts unto your children, this is Luke chapter 12, I believe, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask Him? You got to want Him. He got to know that you want Him. You can't be faking it. You can't be going through and be prideful and, you know, I don't have to do all that. And if I do these works, that's good enough, because He says, no, you got to become a son of Elohim. You got to have the Spirit of Elohim dwelling in you. So He looked at each one of us and our desire for Him and our desire to have Him to literally enter into us, to beget us. He's a spirit. So, you know, we can believe in people being possessed by demons. We can believe in people being possessed by unclean spirits. You know, we can believe in voodoo. But when it comes to the Most High, he's saying that I literally want to enter into you. I've designed you that way. Then people fight it. It's not necessary. You know, I can be a good person and it's acceptable to the Most High, but the Most High says, no, this is how you become a son. You didn't start off as a child, as my child. This is how you become my child. You must be born of the water and born of the Spirit, my Spirit. So the scripture tells us if we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Elohim, the Spirit of God, dwells in us. This is a literal thing. Okay. Let's keep going. Why is this important? Because if you don't have that Spirit, he says you are none of his. So if you're walking around saying, you know, I'm a godly man or a godly woman, and, you know, I'm a child of the Most High, and this hasn't happened to you, then you have been deceived. You have been deceived. And you're trying to get in off of your works. Well, let me get in because, you know, I feed the hungry. Let me get in because I go visit people. Let me get in because, you know, I'm generally a good person. But that's not how it works. And so he says he's got to find his Spirit in you or else you are none of his. And, you know, like I said, we can try to be good people, but this really comes down to submission. I'm not telling you something that I heard. I'm telling you something that I know. It's come down to your submitting to him, making yourself vulnerable, and wanting him more than you want anything else. Then your heart is right before him because you're seeking him with your whole heart, your whole mind. He tells us this over and over and over in the scriptures. That if we turn to him with our whole heart, with our whole mind, you got to give him your all. You got to be 100% submitted. Then he enters into you. He enters into a relationship. He literally enters into you and begets you. Let's keep reading. And if Christ be in you, Christ is not a who. Christ is a what. Christ is the power, the wisdom and the power of Elohim unto salvation. The wisdom and the power of Elohim unto salvation is the Most High said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to make you my child. That is Christ. This is how he does it. The power and the wisdom of Elohim. What is that power and that wisdom? I shall pour out my Spirit on all flesh. It's the only way in. So if Christ be in you, if the Spirit of the Most High be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now let's read verse 11. But if the Spirit of him, now this verse right here is going to prove to you, because you're only told that you're supposed to be filled with the what? Holy Spirit. So this is going to tell you and show you who the Holy Spirit is. This verse right here. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Yeshua from the dead dwell in you. Who raised up Yeshua from the dead? We call him the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate spirit from the Father. We are told that God Elohim raised Christ from the dead. If the Spirit of him that raised up Yeshua from the dead dwell in you. Well, how many spirits are you supposed to have? The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. You might be thinking that you've got to be filled with a whole bunch of spirits. But if you have understanding, then you know that it is that is the one and self-same spirit. It's only one. And so you know that he, the one that raised up Messiah from the dead, he has to dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken or give your mortal bodies, give it life. By how? How is he going to do that? By his spirit that dwells in you. So that's why I said we are and supposed to be the living and breathing tabernacles. When the Most High had the tabernacle built, told Moses to build the tabernacle after the pattern in heaven. That pattern in heaven was in the pattern of a man. And it represented a man. And this was the Most High's desire all along, that he would dwell in man. So when they built the tabernacle and the Most High was in the Holy of Holies behind the veil represented the flesh. And so we're going to read this so that we have an understanding. Like I said, I want to break this thing down so we have an understanding of how the Most High worked this out spiritually. Because we are supposed to be spiritual beings. And we have to understand that we have to come to him in spirit. That means not just in our mind, because we are spirit, but we gotta expose ourselves to him. We got to welcome him in. He's not going to come in like some unclean spirit or like some demon and just possess you without your permission. Because demons will do that. They just want to get in the earth. And you're that earth they want to get into. They want to experience this world. They want to react in this world and to influence things in this world. And they will come in without permission if you open the door. That's why we have authority to cast them out of the earth, that person, because they're there illegally, unless that person invites them in. And if that person invites them in, you can't cast them out, because they're there by permission. Spiritual warfare. But when they just take over a body, then you can cast them out. By the power of the Most High. Because they are there illegally. The Most High is not going to come into the earth, into you illegally. That's why you have to ask. You have to open yourself. You have to make yourself available. Let's continue. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Yeshua from the dead dwell in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, don't live to please this flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, they are the sons of Elohim. How does the Most High lead you? First, by making you his son, his child, by entering into you, by begatting you. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the spirit itself bears witness with who and what? Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of Elohim. You know, when I was in the church and going all the time to the church, and I would see somebody, you know, in the church, and they may be acting like, you know, they're speaking in tongues, maybe acting like, you know, they're full of the Spirit, But then the spirit of the Most High within me will say, that's not me. That's a mimicking spirit. That's somebody that wants me, but they are mimicking. They're repeating what they heard somebody else say. And it's not me. And then when I would see somebody truly get born again, the spirit within me would well up and I couldn't do anything but cry. Because here's the birth of a new child. And I literally could not do anything but cry. So it's the spirit of Elohim that's in us that testifies of itself. It bears witness with our spirit, but he'll testify of himself. That's me, that's not me. Now, I'm not telling you something that I heard. I'm telling you something that I know. He'll testify of himself in this verse right here that that the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. It's true, it's literal. The Most High will give you the spirit of discernment. That's me, that's not me. Listen to that one, don't listen to that one. It's real. And so he says, you know, we have to, this is part of that process. From the time I got baptized to the time I got filled, literally filled with the Spirit of the Most High, was about 5 years. Because as I said, I was playing. I knew what I wanted. I knew what I was supposed to have, but I wasn't ready to commit 100%. I wasn't ready to give the Most High my all. And as I said, I thank him. I thank him because he could have just said, reject, and kept it moving. But he told me, I will not forever call you. And I heard that voice. And trust me, you know, I love the Most High, and I know that I was playing a game, and I was playing with my eternity. So I'm not telling you something that I heard. I'm not interpreting the scriptures from just reading them. I'm interpreting them also from my actual life experience with the Most High, and understanding that these words that we just read are literal and they are real. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 15, and we'll stop here for this evening. The book of Mark, chapter 15, because this is tabernacles. And I told you to bear with me. I might, you know, take us down the road, but I want us to have an understanding of this. So that, you know, my job is to help you to get into the kingdom. And my job is to help you stay in the kingdom. But you got to understand what your role is in the kingdom as well. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes of the whole council and bound Yeshua and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto them, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you? But Yeshua yet answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Wow, they're accusing you of all this stuff, and you're not going to defend yourself? Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So here's a murderer. And he's bound with those other men that have been caught with him. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Now, this is Pilate's tradition. At the feast of Passover is coming up and is apparent either for the Feast of Passover or for the Feast of Unleavened. Pilate's tradition is to let one of the prisoners go, okay? But Pilate answered him, saying, Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. So Pilate's playing with them now. You know, he's playing one against the other. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will you then that I should do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. So we're reading this record of the crucifixion because I want us to pay a particular attention to some of these events. I'm not going to go into the sacrifice here and Barabbas being the scapegoat and Messiah being the sacrificial lamb. We pretty much all know, at least Messiah being the sacrificial lamb. But I want us to pick up on, at Messiah's death, the things that happened. Okay? Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil has he done? And they cried out the more, exceeding, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, make the people happy, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Yeshua when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, not only is he going to crucify him, but let me whip you too. And again, I want to challenge each and every one of you. Go watch The Passion of the Christ. Because as far as this scourging and the crucifixion goes, I have to say that Mel Gibson gets as close to what the book says as anybody, as anything else. And if you, you know, whether it's black or white or whatever, if you can watch this and not be affected by it, not know that the Most High loved you so much that he would allow his creation to do this to him, and you not be affected, then you got to know something's wrong. Just saying, you got to know something's wrong. Okay? Verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And he began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a rod. Now, think about this. They got this crown, this thorns. And if you've ever been stuck by a thorn of any size, you know, you get a splinter. How bad a splinter hurts. Now, I want you to multiply that by 100 for a thorn or 1,000 because I got some thorns here and some trees that ain't no joke. That one of them hits you, you know, you screaming. They plait this crown of thorns and puts it on his head, and then they beat it into his head with this stick, a reed, and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshiped him. Now, they are mocking him to the max. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So most people going to the Golgotha to be crucified, they had to carry their own cross. But they have beat Christ and mocked him and weakened him so much that he's not even able to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. But he received it not. He didn't drink it. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments. Now, all these things you can find in Scripture as prophecy of what would happen to Messiah. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, cast lots upon them, and every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. And the subscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him, they crucified two thieves. One on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. These people were guilty. And I guess they deserve, according to the Roman law, to die. and that they passed, and they that passed by railed on him. So if you got people walking by, you know, talking crap to him, shaking their heads, and saying, "Ah, thou destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days," mocking what, you know, he had told his disciples, "Save thyself, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes are the teachers, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." So, you know, they're expecting him to use his power, come down off the cross, and mocking him, "Hey, you saved all these other people, you gave, you know, brought people back to life, and you healed all these people, but you can't do nothing for yourself." So they're mocking him. "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and what? If you come down now, we'll believe you're the Christ." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Everybody's what? Reviling him. And when the sixth hour was come, the sixth hour is going to be noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from 3 o'clock, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's dark. You know, the clouds rolled in, heavy, thick clouds. And at the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my Elohim, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." Now, he's speaking in the true Hebrew tongue, and a lot of them don't understand because they've been living up under what? Captivity, occupation. You know, they know Greek, they know Aramaic, they know a little bit of Hebrew, but when he's speaking true Hebrew, they don't really understand. "And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come, take him down." Still mocking. Now, I want us to pay close attention from this point on, because this is going to start getting into the tabernacle portion that we'll pick up on tomorrow. "And Yeshua cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil in the temple was rent in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom." Now this veil in the temple, remember I told you that the temple, the tabernacle, represents a man. And the flesh, the veil represents the flesh of that man in that tabernacle. When the veil was rent in two, the Most High was telling Israel, "I'm no longer going to dwell in this building. I'm no longer going to dwell in this building. I'm no longer going to meet you here over the mercy seat." This veil to the Holy of Holies, only one person could enter in, the high priest, and he could only enter into this veil one time a year on the Day of Atonement. So the veil is ripped in two. The flesh is torn in two. And the Most High steps out of the tabernacle. Says, "I'm not going to meet you here anymore." But what did we read in John chapter 1? What did John announce? That who you see the Spirit descend and remain on, he is the one that baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, with the Ruach HaKodesh. The Most High is letting them know, "I'm not going to meet you here in this tabernacle anymore. I'm going to meet you in the living tabernacle when I raise him from the dead." Mashiach. So when we see the veil and the Holy of Holies ripped in two. The Most High is saying, y'all can come in here all y'all want. This curtain is only supposed to be open once a year. Now I tore it. I ripped it in two. Not meeting you here anymore. And so, let's go back to John chapter 1. And let me get this verse real quick, and we'll call it this evening. We'll pick it up in the morning. John chapter 1. And I'll leave it with this verse. John chapter 1, verse 33. I remember this is Messiah coming to John, and John saying, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descend and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to meet you through the flesh of Messiah now. And what Messiah has said, I'm going to make you, give you the power to become like me. Know ye not that you are the temple of Elohim? So we'll pick this up on tomorrow. We're going to look at it from the standpoint of our bodies being called, not only the temple, but our bodies being called the tabernacle. This tabernacle that we have. When we are filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, then we are that living and breathing tabernacle that goes out to meet people to do the work of the Most High. And so I will sew this stuff together in the morning so that we have an understanding that the Most High has always wanted to dwell in us, his people. From Adam and Eve to the nation of Israel to everybody whosoever should submit themselves to him. He wants to dwell in us that we might offer ourselves to be that living sacrifice, that we might be holy and acceptable. So we will stitch this together in the morning from the book of 2 Corinthians and the book of Hebrews. So that for this Feast of Tabernacles, that you understand that this feast day is not just about us dwelling in booths. It's not just about us remembering how he caused our forefathers to dwell in temporary housing as they went through the wilderness before they had permanent housing. That's part of the remembrance, because we're going to have to do it again. But it's also that we would understand that as we teach the nations, we are those tabernacles that the Most High uses to teach the nations about salvation. So I pray we can hear this. Let's bow our heads. Father Yah, we come before you and we thank you, Father. We thank you for your Feast of Tabernacles. We thank you for being a merciful and a gracious Elohim. We thank you for being a stern Elohim. Father, we know that we must become your children. And we must submit ourselves to you 100%. You didn't say, come and give me what you want to give me, make an offering. You told us what the offering had to be. It had to be our whole heart. It has to be our whole mind. It has to be all of us, not part of us. And so you have made your requirements known. Father, if we have not yet humbled ourselves to submit ourselves to you that we might become the children of Elohim, your children. Father, then unction them. Put it within their hearts that they should seek you with everything, their whole heart, their whole mind, that they would submit themselves 100% to you, that you don't want 90%. You don't want 99%. See, 100% can still be 100% and still not be perfect. But we have a willing heart, Father, to become perfect before you, to throw away all those things that we know are not like you, to obey your voice, to choose life and not choose death, because you set those two choices before us. Father, we choose life. We choose life. We choose life. We choose to obey your voice and to set our will and to set our thoughts and to set our ways to the side. But we will obey your voice. Father, anyone that has not been begotten, according to their heart, let your will be done. It is you who does the calling. Many are called. It is you who does the choosing. I let people fill in that verse for themselves. Be one of the few, the chosen, and not a Marine. Be a Marine for the Most High. Humble yourself. Father, I pray that you would prick them in their hearts even now. Convict them. Anyone who's listening now and those who will listen in the future, anyone that downloads this message, that they understand to become that living sacrifice, you must first become a child of the Most High. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. On the morning, I will continue this precept. And I will go through and show how when the veil rent, how the people became, how Messiah became that living tabernacle, and how this is what we are also promised to become. This is the analogy given for our body, the tabernacle in the temple. And just as the Most High met Israel in the temple and in the tabernacle, his desire was that he would meet his people, that he would walk and live and be in us. And this is what tabernacles is also about. And so we are to be that living and breathing tabernacle that men meet. And we are to minister to them, being that living and breathing tabernacle. That being said, may the Most High encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you, but I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, family. And again, enjoy your Feast of Tabernacles, and may you be doing the will of the Most High during these feast days. Offer him, tell people about him, tell them to fear him and to obey his voice. Shalom.
I pray that I never fall.